We're going to be in John chapter 4 for one more Sunday here today, and I'm excited about that. But first, I wanted to let you know, we do hope and expect that all of you are growing as people, as you're participating in what's going on here. And I want to set an example for you that I, too, am growing. Because last night, from start to finish, I watched my first ever entire NHL game. So I want you to know, I'm trying to figure out what you psychopaths are so excited about. I really am. I'm trying to understand it. So I too am growing, and I hope that you're feeling that as well. Here's a starter question for you today, okay? It's a kind of an intense one, all right? So I gotta get, we're going pretty deep here today, so I gotta get your brains going for a second. The question is, how far would you be willing to go to save one of your children? Or maybe your grandchildren, or a best friend, or just a child in general that you know. How many of you are going to do participation here, okay? But with no judgment, all right? How many of you would be willing to drive to Rochester to go to the Mayo? Oh my gosh, why isn't everyone raising your hand right now? This is real participation, people. Okay, that's good. How many of you would be willing to fly to Arizona? I think there's a Mayo down there too, right? Or whatever might be going on down there. How many of you would be willing to fly to Russia? If that was where it needed to be done. Okay, we're still good on that. This one, I think this is gonna where it's gonna probably cut off. How many of you would be willing to go into Iowa for this? got you. There's a couple Iowa people that I just got to get them as often as I can. How many would be willing to try an experimental medication of some sort if it was the only option left? Okay. Or how about some sort of risky surgery with like a 50-50 shot if that's all it took, if that was the only option you had left? Okay. How many of you would be willing to go visit, you heard people talking about this kind of like shaman-esque spiritual person who, story says, was at the state fair last year, and he took all the water at the state fair and he turned it into summer shandy. and then he's been gone for a while, maybe in like Wisconsin or something like that. And then they said he's back now. And supposedly, he's doing really cool things. How many of you would be willing to go visit that person if it was the last option you had to save your child? With maybe a little hesitation. Yeah, a little bit like, okay, what are we dealing with here? Okay, so that is the story of the day. We're going to be in John chapter 4, starting in verse 46. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to see that if you want. Let me pray for us, because it's a good one. I'm excited for what God's going to do here with us this morning. Father, I thank you for the time of worship that we've had. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in this space with us now. You see the very depths of every single one of our souls. You know exactly what is on our hearts and on our minds. You know what is causing us stress and worry. You know what is heavy, laden on our shoulders, Father, and you are here to meet us in those places. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the testimony of this story we're going to read now. God, I pray that this word, this story, this work of Jesus would work in our hearts today. And especially that your Holy Spirit would move right now because we believe in your power. And we invite you to do that work for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read this together. John chapter 4 starts on verse 46. So he came again. So we've talked about the encounter with the woman at the well. Now this is the next part of that same story, okay, same chapter. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that, praise God, his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So what I want to invite you to do is to try to put yourself in this man's shoes, this official's shoes. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there right now. But I want you to imagine the desperation of this man, okay? He has a son, probably a young child, who is at the brink of death. You can imagine, just like we did that little thought exercise, you can imagine that he has explored every possible option that existed, medical and otherwise, to heal his son. And then he hears the stories of this guy, Jesus, who apparently turned water into wine, and he hears that he's back in town, and so he makes the journey to go find him. I think the proper word for it would be desperation. This man is in a state of total desperation, seeking any possible option that might exist to bring healing to his son. And so the question, if you really want to relate to the story, is when have you been in a state of desperation? When have you found yourself at the end of your rope, is what we like to say, at rock bottom, so to speak? When have you found yourself in a place where the illness, the diagnosis, feels too scary to handle? When the anxiety or the depression has you at the very, very lowest you can possibly be? When your relationship has become so cold or so broken that you don't see a path out of it? This desperate man travels from Capernaum. This one's for the nerds here today. This is the map we just looked at. Okay, so let's zoom in a little bit. He was in Judea, and that's down here. So he was in Judea, and then he travels up to go up this way. This is Sychar. This is where the woman at the well story took place. We talked about how she was a Samaritan woman, so it's right there in Samaria. And then, there we go. Oh, okay. Can you see it? Okay. Then he travels further up, and he lands here at Cana, back at Cana, where he had already turned the water into wine. And this man, this official, is from Capernaum. And so he travels, he walks uphill into the mountains of Cana, about an 18 to 20-mile journey. It would be like walking to the Mall of America from here, if that's something you would be interested in doing for any particular reason. I feel like you'd have to be pretty motivated to do that, right? And he lands there, and this man is an official, okay? So this isn't some guy from the slums. This isn't from some random dude. This is an official who worked for the king at the time, who worked for King Herod Antipas, who's the son of King Herod the Great, who you've probably heard of. And presumably this official had access to whatever medical care was available, whatever resources he might have needed. Presumably, he had access to all of those things. He had every privilege at his disposal and had still found himself without a solution to his son's ailment. And so he travels those 20 miles uphill to Cana, and he is finding himself in a state of desperation. Desperation. This is his last resort. So here he is. That's why it says here that he went from Judea and he went down, or he invites Jesus to go down, to come down from the mountains and to go visit his son. And this man goes there and he says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know if I believe the stories, but people have been talking about you. People have been talking and they've been saying that you've been doing amazing things." So here's what we need to think about. Even in this man's desperation, even the possibility that Jesus had the power people had talked about was enough to motivate him to go travel, journey to Jesus and try to find the healing he was looking for his son. Even the possibility that Jesus had that kind of power. It's just like the woman in Luke chapter 8. You can go read the story of a woman who Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people, and she's sick and she's been bleeding for 12 years, and so she works her way through the crowd and she just says, if I can just touch the back of his robe, then I'll be healed. And that's exactly what she does. So she works her way through the crowd and she finds her way and she touches his robe, and Jesus says, I just felt power leave from me. And she's healed. It's just like the man blind Bartimaeus. You can read about this in Mark chapter 10, where he cries out from the side of the road. Again, imagine a big crowd. Imagine a lot of people. Imagine Jesus going on his way. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And immediately, his sight was restored to him. It's just like the paralyzed man in Acts chapter 3. This is after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, but he had given authority to his apostles. He had given power to his followers. And this man in Acts chapter 3, he's paralyzed, and he comes across Peter and John as they're doing their ministry. And he says to them, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man's lifelong paralysis was healed. The Bible says his feet and his ankles were made strong. There is story after story. If you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts, there is story after story of people being miraculously healed. And that word healed is the idea of being made whole, going from a state of brokenness to a state of wholeness. And when Jesus does this, he does it in miraculous, supernatural power. And the question is, this is the first big question I have for you today. Do you believe that Jesus has power? There's two key words in this question. Do you believe that Jesus has power? Not that he had power 2,000 years ago when the stories were written. I'm not asking whether you believe these stories to be true or false. I'm asking you, from your understanding of who Jesus is and how God works in the world, do you, sitting here today, authentically and honestly believe that Jesus has power still here today? We're not going to get into the theological debate around this because, again, it's for the nerds, that's interesting. But from a spiritual standpoint, I'm not really concerned whether you know the big words that people have used to try to decide whether the Holy Spirit still has power or do things. I'm asking you to really think about it. What's your understanding of whether or not God is still at work in the world in supernatural ways? What's your understanding of how what happened in the scriptures 2,000 years ago has translated into our experience here today? And interestingly, some of you are sitting here thinking like, well, of course he does. Of course Jesus still has power. But you might be surprised if we started doing a survey. Because there have been teachings, there have been horrible personal experiences and tragedies, there have been lots of reasons why people sitting here today have, whether they've put words to it or not, come to the belief or the understanding that Jesus doesn't really have power anymore. Or that certainly he doesn't seem to use his power anymore. This is not a small question. This is a big question. It's a big question about where we're going. And where we're leading here today is at the end of today's service. If you're going through something today, if you're suffering from something, if you're hurt, sick, afflicted, if you're in a state of addiction or there's some sort of vice dragging you down, if you've got a mental health battle that you've been fighting and fighting and fighting, whatever it may be, I'm going to be inviting you to stand and allow us to pray over you today. And your answer to this question has a big part of whether or not you might be willing to stand and receive that prayer. Okay? Part of my job is to help you guys see where I stand. Because if it maybe wasn't clear through my sarcasm, I certainly believe that Jesus still has power today. Okay? And that's from a theological understanding, that's from a biblical understanding, but more than anything, it's because as a pastor, I get to hear a lot of stories. a lot of stories. And I want to share one of those stories with you. And I hope you receive this with the heart that it's intended to. I'm going to invite my sister Mandy to come forward. Okay, everyone, this is Mandy Swanson.
Hello, little brother.
Hello, hello, big sister. She's here from Fargo for a graduation party that we were at yesterday, and couldn't miss the opportunity to share, okay, and have her share. So Mandy, as many of these people, not all of you, I understand, but many of you know that I have shared about Mandy's journey a little bit in the past, okay? So when you were 21, you were diagnosed with leukemia, very aggressive and scary form of leukemia. You were transported to the Mayo, and it sparked this, two and a half year journey of battling this really, really aggressive disease. It transformed our family, it transformed our faith. Ultimately, God used a really powerful experimental medical treatment to heal you from that, okay? So as much as these people would way rather listen to you tell that whole story than listen to me talk, we're gonna actually jump now, many years later. Many years later.
You guys don't even know. You think he's like this mature. You don't even know how much this kid tortured me as a child, growing up.
So we're honestly, we've been measured in decades. We're decades later at this point now. Just kidding. So now we're here in 2025, 2026, and you entered into another cancer battle, okay, another medical journey. And I'm going to let you talk about that in just a second. But first, I thought it'd be interesting for us to hear, what was the difference from your perspective, maybe even like spiritually speaking, what was the difference from being like the bomb of cancer dropped on you at 21 years old to now entering into another journey here some years later? What's the difference? What's the difference been for you?
Yeah. I want to preface this by saying public speaking is not a familial trait. So this is not my thing, but the difference is when I was 21, I was in college. I was probably about as far removed from my faith as I have been in my entire life. I was living the college life. We had grown up going to church, so obviously I very much believed in God, but Jesus was not a big part of my life at that time. And then to be hit with this devastating diagnosis, I was at first really just relying on my own strength. I was very scared. And I didn't really know what to do, but then all these people started showing up for me. All the people from our church, all my family, and everyone started praying for me. And I think at some point I felt almost this like slap from God, like, wake up, I'm here for you. You know, I'm going to get you through this. And from there, my faith has only grown. I think that diagnosis very much changed the trajectory of my life and very much has changed my faith life. And so my faith has only grown since then. And now, 19 years later, when I'm hit with another major medical diagnosis, I am able to look at it from a completely different perspective, just with so much more peace. Obviously, it's still scary, and you know, now I have a husband and a child to think about, but for me personally, like, I am so good. Like, no matter what happens, I'm good. I know God's got me and he has a plan for me. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, so could you tell us the story a little bit about, like, and it's okay to go into some of the medical details because it's a really amazing story. Tell us a little bit about the last year.
Okay, so about a year and a half ago, I started having some weird GI symptoms that you guys don't need details on, but I tried to deal with it by myself for a very long time. I tried to like change things in my diet, add medications, get rid of things I was doing. I'm a medical professional, so I was just trying to figure it out on my own for a very long time. Eventually, after months of doing that, I went in to see somebody, and I knew something was wrong. I had a bunch of testing, a bunch of imaging, and everything was coming back normal except for one test result was elevated. And where I live in Fargo, they were like, no one was really giving me clear answers. They couldn't find anything on imaging. Through research of my own and just eventually a request to go to Mayo, I went down and saw a provider down there who did some more in-depth imaging, also tried to convince me that it's probably nothing to worry about, but did some in-depth imaging and eventually found out that I had a very rare tumor called a neuroendocrine tumor or a gastrinoma on my pancreas. These tumors are very small, very rare. I kept being told one in a million, which is what they told me with my leukemia as well, by the way. So I had this tiny little tumor on my pancreas. The only way to treat these tumors is through surgery. So you have to get them surgically removed. You can't do chemo or radiation for them. And the imaging I did right before I was planning to go into surgery, I should say too that these tumors are normally malignant. Sometimes they're not, but most often they're malignant. The imaging I did right before I was planned for my surgery showed possible lesions on my liver as well. So I was very scared that it had spread to my liver. And I talked to the doctor about that, and he said, probably we won't be able to remove the ones off your liver. That will have to happen later on. So the surgery I got was called a Whipple. I don't know if any of you have heard of that, but it's a nasty surgery. I don't recommend it. No elective Whipples, yeah. With the long recovery, I ended up being readmitted for a bad infection. But that was at the end of February, and I'm doing really well now. They think they got all the cancer off my pancreas. It had spread to one lymph node. They took out a bunch of lymph nodes. They took out my gallbladder, my bile duct, part of my stomach. So they think they got it all out. And then after I went back for my imaging, after the fact, a month later or whatever, the lesions on my liver were gone without him having removed it. So, mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So, because you're my sister and because I was really close with the situation, I know that there was a lot of people praying. A lot of people from Hope in Fargo, a lot of you here were praying, and I'm thankful for that. A lot of people praying. And here we find ourselves where God delivers this miraculous, amazing, beautiful result. The hesitation with sharing a story like yours is there's going to be people here who have prayed and have desired that result and have had in their minds some idea of what they think the outcome should be or what they would want to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been that way. So I asked you this question. I don't know what your answer is going to be. I'm excited to hear what it is. But the question is, what would you say to those who are going through something now, whether it be themselves or their family, and they find themselves praying for a result that they haven't received yet?
Yeah. I feel like I have experienced that in some other areas of my life where I'm just like praying for something to happen and it hasn't. So I think the main thing I would say is keep praying. You know, God sees you, he hears you, he can take whatever you want to tell him. You know, if that's very, very frustrating for you, if you're angry about it, that's okay, he can handle that. And he has a plan, you know, whether it's the exact answer you're hoping for or something else, he has a plan. And sometimes you're lucky and you get to see the plan play out and understand it looking back. I can definitely understand, especially with the leukemia stuff and some of the long-term consequences that had, what his plan was for me, but there's a plan there, and and he's working through you. He's changing you. He's making you a better person because of it, even though you might not realize it, which is what he's did for me.
Thank you, Mandy. Thank you. Love you. I thought that was way better than last week's guest speaker, in my opinion. Thank you. That was awesome. So, if we jump back into the story, And I understand now we're real. So now we're in the state where you're all thinking about your real stuff. And you're thinking about the stuff you've gone through. You're thinking about the things you've prayed for, are praying for. And I understand that we've dug into that now. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to guide us towards this time of prayer for healing. But first I want to look at how Jesus responded. Okay, so this man comes to Jesus. And this is Jesus' response. He says, "Will you come heal, come down and heal my son?" So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And I stared at this sentence all week long. And I read about it, and I, for the life of me, it took me a really long time to try to understand what is Jesus getting at here. This is the response. A man comes to him and says, "My son is about to die. You're my last hope, my last resort. All I've got is you. I don't even know if I know who you are or if you're real or not." And he says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Like, is he trying to be philosophical? Is Jesus annoyed with the question? Is it just like a statement, like a Dwight Schrute, "It is your birthday"? Like, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Like, is it just a statement? Like, what is Jesus trying to get at here? And then I realize that he stops talking to the man in this sentence. Because when he says, "You see signs, and you will not believe," the actual more appropriate way would be "you all." It's a plural word. So he's saying, he now turns from the man, and he looks at all the people that are standing there, and he says, "Unless you all see signs and wonders, you all will not believe. None of you will believe." So my question for us in response to that is it right or wrong for us to base our faith on whether God delivers a miraculous result or not? Is that right or wrong to base our faith on whether God delivers a miraculous result or not? I'll let you off the hook here. It would be wrong to do that, right? It would be wrong to base our faith on seeing signs and wonders because, well, God is God. God gets to do what God wants to do with his creation. Sometimes as a parent, your child comes up to you with a request and you wish that you could explain to them all of the reasons why you're about to respond the way that you're about to respond, but you know that they're not going to fully comprehend or understand all the intricacies, all the details, all the context, all the outcomes of, well, if I say yes, then this and this and this and this person are going to be affected by it. And so sometimes it's necessary as a parent to say, "Well, because I said so." Yes or no? "Well, because I said so." "I love you. I love you. I love you. Here's my answer. And it's going to have to be enough for you to receive because I said so." Jesus is here teaching and exemplifying the kingdom of God. And what I think is happening in this passage is that he's confronted with this opportunity to show us what he cares about the most, what his top priorities are. And he makes it very clear with this statement and with how the rest of the story plays out. He's making it very clear that his primary mission is not about solving our earthly problems. Okay? That the primary mission of Jesus Christ is not to solve all our earthly problems. Because, again, if we go back to question number one, we believe he has power to do those things. So he could, by the snap of a finger, solve all of our earthly problems in here. We believe he has the power to do that. So my statement would be, that's not his primary mission, as hard as that is to hear. Jesus' primary mission is to call all of us to surrender our entire lives to God. Wholly and fully surrender ourselves to him. That is what he is primarily looking for. And if you can get to a place where you receive that, you don't have to like it necessarily, but if you can receive that, that is the number one thing that Jesus cares about, is you surrendering your heart, your mind, your ideas, your expectations, your goals, your priorities, and your circumstances to him, that is what he desires most from you. complete and total surrender. Jesus is God, and he wields his power in mysterious and miraculous ways with the primary goal of bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth through the people who have faith in him. You might think about it this way. I want to thank Heidi Dick for sharing this as we were praying on our Thursday morning prayer time that you're all welcome to join us for. Every week we get together and pray at a different place around the community. And we were talking about this, and Heidi shared this with me. She said, the way I think about it is, if the Gospels spelled out a formula for how Jesus heals people, we would stop looking at for Jesus, and we would just plug ourselves into the formula. If it was X plus Y equals Z, we would say, okay, well then show me X, I'll do Y, and we'll land on Z, and then I will be back in control of the situation. Jesus' ultimate goal is for our surrender. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. So, and I understand, I genuinely understand how hard this is because you all have gone through some really hard things. But the second big question is this: do you trust him? No matter the result. I know. I want you to understand that I understand. Do you? It's not an easy question to answer because you may feel like you've been disappointed or let down. But as I read this passage and I look into what all of Scripture has to teach us about the healing power of God, A, we believe he has the power to do it. B, we know that he doesn't do it always in accordance to our will and our plan. And C, the primary thing he wants is for us to trust him, to surrender ourselves and trust him, as hard as that may be. So the last question is this: is it okay to ask? Is it okay to ask Jesus to heal you, help you, solve your problems, fix your circumstances? This is supposed to be an easy one. Is it okay to ask? Yes. 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 Resounding, overwhelming, absolutely yes. Dee Sandberg and I were at the hospital on Monday visiting a beloved member of our congregation who many of you know is recovering from a severe car accident. And as we went and visited her, and as we were leaving, I was thinking about how twisted it is that we are so comfortable going to see doctors and enter hospitals and take medications, and somehow we've gotten to a place as followers of Jesus where we are so uncomfortable asking for him to heal us. We've totally normalized medical care, and don't get me wrong, medical care is amazing and miraculous in its own way. There's nothing negative to be said about that. But we totally normalize that, and we've somehow, for whatever reason, voices of the enemy, whatever you want to call it, doubt, skepticism, bad experiences, we've like made it weird to come together and ask Jesus to heal. Like, we've gone to it as a last resort. Okay, I did A, and then I did B, and I did all the things that I think I should do, and then it didn't work out the way I wanted to, so then I turned to people and asked them to pray hard for me. We need to flip that. Medical care, excellent. Take the medications the doctor wants for you, yes, absolutely. Go see a natural care provider if you want to do that, yes. Go do all of those things, but we start with surrender and trust in the one who has power over it all. That is where we start, that is where we end, that is where we put our ultimate hope. So the invitation is this. I'm not going to promise you any results this morning. That would be super foolish of me to do that. But I believe he can. I believe in the one who can enter into what you're going through and in some mysterious and miraculous way let his will be done in your life. And I don't want us to be a church who is ever ashamed to ask together. So I'm gonna make an invitation now for any one of you to stand and let us pray over you. We're not gonna lay our hands on you. We're not going to make you come forward and share your story with anyone. I want this to be as normal as going out to lunch after church. And we're going to call upon the power of the Holy Spirit, who's already been here well before we ever got here, and all the people that have prayed for this morning service, and all the people that have prayed for you to be here. We're going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life, because he has the power to do it. So I invite you to stand, and I'm going to list a bunch of things. You don't have to tell anyone why you're standing. It could be a medical thing. It could be a physical thing. It could be a mental health issue, an anxiety that you're struggling with. It could be a relationship that you just haven't quite figured out how to heal or work through. It could be a doubt or a concern spiritually. I want to invite you to stand and know that you are in a safe place, that you are loved, loved, loved dearly by our Heavenly Father, that we care for you here in this church, and that Jesus sees your need. And those that aren't standing, I'll just invite you to pray. Just look at the people standing around. This is beautiful, you guys. Just look at the people standing around you and pray over them. If you're standing now, if you want to receive, I like to sometimes receive the prayers that are being given to me. So I'll just hold hands and receive them in a receiving posture, or whatever that might look like for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an ultimate and beautiful privilege that you allow us to come before your throne room and to seek an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To present before you now the deepest needs of our hearts, of our bodies, of our minds. And when we fix our gaze on you now, King Jesus, and we trust that you have actual power over everything that's happening inside of us and around us, we believe that you have deep compassion for your people, that when we grieve, you are grieving with us, that you receive our frustrations with love and tenderness, that you have heard every request that has been presented by every person standing here who has lifted up a prayer to you. You have heard their cry for help, and you have received it with love. Father, we thank you for doctors and nurses, care providers. We thank you for diagnoses and medications, surgery procedures, and the work that they do. We thank you for the facilities and for the nurses and for the staff that make all of that possible. We thank you for that gift. And Father, we thank you that our ultimate hope is not in those places. It's not with any people. But our ultimate hope is in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who, by just being present with someone from far off, knowing that there was a little boy some 20 miles away, Jesus knew where he was, what he was going through, and what he needed, and with a simple breath of words, gave him life again. Because he has that kind of power. And so we call upon your power now. We ask humbly, with no expectation, with no demand. We ask you with gratitude and humility, would you work now, Holy Spirit? Would you take away the ailments and the sickness that's plaguing people's blood and their minds and their cells and their bones? Would you heal injuries, God, that have caused pain and hardship and disability? Holy Spirit, we believe that you have the power to do this. Would you bring calming power to anxious minds? Would you bring light and joy and a spark of contentment to those who are low and depressed and lonely. Holy Spirit, for those that are gripped by something that seems to just not let go of them, that keeps dragging them down and dragging them down, would you release those people from their own human effort? And would you, Holy Spirit, break in and provide restoration, break in and provide healing, break in and fill those gaps so that we don't have to try to fill them ourselves. Holy Spirit, for the relationships that have gone cold and become distant, would you, in conversation, in a shared experience, in a bold conversation, a connection of some sort, by any miraculous power, Holy Spirit, would you bring healing? Because we need each other. We need each other. We don't have the luxury of being isolated anymore. Would you provide for apologies to take place? And Holy Spirit, for those who have lost faith that you can work and will work and do work, we know that you have compassion and you receive that with empathy. Would you restore our faith? No matter the result today, whether there be instantaneous healing that has happened now, or another journey of healing that will take place, or some other miraculous and mysterious plan that is at work, would you remind us now that we can rest our hope and our lives on the cornerstone that is Christ Jesus, the one who came to save us from all of this. By his power, by his example, by the way he used his words to display your supernatural abilities, by the way that he sacrificed himself so that we wouldn't have to carry the burden of sin and shame anymore, and by the way that you took him out of that tomb and you showed us that there is nothing that can hold us back from your miraculous, ultimate, loving power. And we might not understand it. We might not always like it. But we receive now your will being done in our lives with faith and with trust. And Holy Spirit, for the work that has just taken place, not by my words, not by anything special about this church building, but by the power of a community of followers of Jesus gathered together, asking, calling upon your name, we thank you for what you've done. We claim it. We claim it now as your work that's still active and happening today. And we celebrate you for it. May we be a people who it is utterly normal for us to come before you in trust, asking for your help and your healing across all circumstances of our lives. Now I invite the rest of you to stand now, please. And know that there is no promise of an easy life. There is no guarantee for a tomorrow. What we have now is today. Today. And God is calling upon each of us to surrender ourselves, to give ourselves to Him with love and with gratitude.